would happen if we unpack the controversy? To discover there wasn't much left to debate.
Well, happy June, Riverview. Welcome. My name is James. As Gary said, I actually am leading that December trip to Mazatlan, not the women's trip, but the one after that. And so that may help you choose to go on the trip, or you may use that to avoid the trip. I don't know. Either way, but go. I led several of those trips, and they've been personally impactful and life-changing for me, for my son Luke, for others, and everybody who's gone. So I would just challenge you and encourage you to take the advice there. So some of you are probably aware that Pastor Noel broke his collarbone on Monday, fell off his bike, and very painful. Be sure to keep him and his family and the doctors and such in your prayers. What you probably don't know is that we uncovered some video footage with some technology that we have. The first clip that we have is the way Noel describes what happened, like his own perception of kind of how this thing went down. It goes kind of quick, so that's kind of how he remembers it. The second one is actual video footage of what actually occurred, okay? And so... So sometimes there can be a gap between what you remember. You know, the story can kind of grow. And so, there's surgery coming up this week for Noel. Pray for the doctors and for him and that whole process. He has been walking us through this series where we've been taking a close look at some of the hard sayings of Jesus. And the one that we're going to look at today is in Mark chapter 10, the second part of verse 21. It says, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Go and then come. And you can see why. Taken by itself, this statement would raise some questions. I mean, does God frown on wealth or wealthy people? What is this treasure in heaven that results from generosity toward the poor? Did God break Noel's collarbone because he wanted to punish him because he had a really nice bike and he didn't sell it and give the money to the poor? Does a person really need to sell all of his or her possessions in order to follow Jesus? Is that true? Is that true for everyone or for some people or for just this guy? These are challenging words from Jesus. And what we're going to see as we study through this text is that eternal things are of utmost importance. Being rich won't save you. It's temporary. Being poor won't save you. Only Jesus himself has the power to save. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 17. If you have a web-enabled device, you can follow along there. And we're also going to throw the verses up on the screen if you want to watch that way. Mark 10, verse 17 says this, "And as he," that's Jesus, "was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Okay, so let's set the context for these remarks that Jesus is about to make to this man. Jesus, as usual, is on the move, right? This time, he and his entourage, they're somewhere between Galilee, which is in northern Israel. They've been traveling down toward Jerusalem. And wherever Jesus goes, his day consists of a series of interactions like this one. random people. Many of them have heard of Jesus. They're looking for an audience with Jesus. They have a question. They have a need. And they're always running up to Jesus. Just the chaos that is the rhythm of the daily life that Jesus lived. Now, some of you might be familiar with this story. Oftentimes, this man is referred to as a rich young ruler. Now, where does that come from? Because this text just calls him a man. This conversation that Jesus has with him is actually recorded in three of the four gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all make mention of the exceeding wealth, or Mark calls it the great possessions that this man had. So we know that he's wealthy. We know that he's rich. Matthew refers to him as young. Luke calls him a ruler. And that word in the Greek actually means he had a pretty significant leadership position. Many believe that he was part of the Jewish Council of Elders. The word could also be translated as prince. Okay, and so this is a young, powerful, influential, wealthy man, which makes the beginning of this story even more compelling to me for two reasons. One is because of his posture in front of Jesus. This man, he does like one of those World Cup soccer celebration slides up to Jesus. Like, he's on his knees in front of Jesus asking this question. He calls him good teacher, rabbi. He's humble. He's ready to learn. He's sincere in his approach. And then his question, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Most people who are young and wealthy and important, they're living for the moment. Most of us are obsessively focused on the moment, right? This guy has this sort of big picture question. What about forever and me? How does that work, Jesus? Jesus answers him. Verse 18, he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness," which means don't lie. "Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And the man said to Jesus, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." Now, this is where there's quite a bit of opinion about the character of this man that comes out in his answer, right? I mean, a lot of people read his response, all these commands, these six commandments that Jesus specifically mentioned, and they go, "Okay, really? You've kept all of those commandments completely since for your whole life. I mean, murder, okay, you probably could have avoided that. Adultery, yeah, you maybe were, you know, in their culture, stealing, but are you saying you've never lied? Not one, not even a little bitty white lie? You've always honored your father and mother?" And so this guy gets painted as kind of at best not very self-aware. He just doesn't really know all of his issues, you know. And at worst, I mean, I've read commentaries where they've he's just deceiving Jesus. He's just a liar. And it's interesting to think about those things, but the text doesn't say anything like that. Let's remember his question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a little bit of an odd question because an inheritance is based on who you are. What family are you part of? You don't do anything to inherit something. And this guy has grown up in their culture, and it's hard for us to imagine how important doing was to them. He's a doer. And when you believe that obedience to the law is what gets you into heaven, you try really hard to at least do the behaviors that the law says. It's drummed into you by your parents and your grandparents, your extended family, your siblings. It's all you think about. And so I think, honestly, this guy in his life has committed, these are outward behaviors that he is just committed to. Let's assume for a moment that he is telling the truth. For those six things, as far as he knows, I'm not saying he's perfect at all, because we're going to see that in the story, but he has worked to keep the law of those six commandments that Jesus mentioned. Now watch Jesus' response in verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Now, I love that part. Don't miss that. Jesus looks down at this guy who's on his knees in front of him, and he goes, I love this guy. This guy's awesome. Jesus looks at you, whatever your posture before him, and he loves you. Don't miss that. Jesus loved the guy. And he said to him, you lack one thing. He doesn't go back to the six things and dispute the guy's claim that he had kept. He said, no, there's one thing that you lack. And then he makes the statement. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, there's kind of two unhelpful directions that oftentimes we can take with this passage. And I want to kind of get those, push those to the side, and then we're going to focus in on this guy and his interaction with Jesus. The first, I think, unhelpful kind of direction would be that some would say that we all lack this same one thing that Jesus talks about here. In other words, that we should all sell all of our possessions and give all of the proceeds to the poor, because you can't truly be a faithful Christian unless you yourself are poor. Okay? Now, it's not wrong to simplify your life or your possessions. That might be a good idea for some of us. And to give away things or sell something, be generous, that's all good and part of our calling as Christians. But the Bible does not teach that poverty is required in order to follow Jesus. It doesn't say that at all. In fact, there are plenty of examples in the New Testament of wealthy Christ followers who used their wealth to advance the gospel. God willing, Noel and his bionic shoulder will be talking more about that leveraging of wealth for the gospel next weekend here. Now, on the flip side, there's others who would say, well, I mean, this Jesus doesn't really want me to sell something. I mean, this is kind of like hyperbole, right? I mean, for that guy, because he was really wealthy, that's an issue that he has. But for me, I'm not really wealthy, and so it's not a big deal. I mean, I guess his point is well taken, because you know, God is the number one priority. That makes sense. But I'm good to go, right? And so this story kind of becomes a cautionary tale for very wealthy people, which is not us, because our definition of wealthy tends to be the person that's kind of the next level of wealth above our own, right? We kind of have this mindset of, it doesn't really apply to me. Jamie Munson had this to say about this passage. In one of his books, he said, Jesus does not ask every Christian to sell every possession in order to give all the proceeds to the needy, but he leaves us with no choice other than to hold our possessions loosely, and even to seek opportunities to part with them in order to provide for the needy. Do you hold loosely to your possessions? What possession are you clinging to so tightly that you're unwilling to let go of it to grab a hold of Jesus? That's what's happening here. You might want to sell it if there's something like that. Maybe it really does apply. Jesus is saying that wealth and possessions can sometimes stand in between us and him, which means it could be true in your life or mine. It certainly was true for this young ruler. He's clinging so tightly to his great possessions that he's unwilling to grab a hold of Jesus. This is a story about a guy who walks away from Jesus. That's what's happening. He's young. He's influential. He's sincere in his approach. And his problem is not that he's wealthy. It's that his stuff has become his idol. Now, what's an idol? You hear that maybe thrown around in Bible reading, or I'm not sure how much we use that word in our culture today. Remember the commandments that Jesus asked the guy about, those six things. They're part of a larger list. Some of you have heard of it. It's called the Ten Commandments, right? The first one of those is, you shall have no other gods before me. That's the definition of an idol. Something or someone that you worship as God. And Jesus says to this young ruler, he says, I want you to follow me, to trust me, to cling to me. And the rich young ruler says, no. I can't let go. And I think what Jesus knows is that if he doesn't let go here, that he isn't going to grab a hold over here. He ranks his great possessions higher than following Jesus. I have a friend of mine who's part of the prayer team that I have whenever I teach on these weekends. He lives in Singapore, and he emailed me this morning. He said he was praying for all of you, and then he said, this is definitely a tough text which I wrestle with. God has blessed me so abundantly, and I sometimes lose sight of the balance between enjoying God's blessings and thinking that the blessings themselves are God. That's what's happening in this story. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that's crazy. To walk away from Jesus? Well, I don't know what this guy owned, but it couldn't have been. I mean, that's, you know, how can people care so much about? Because some of us in this room, honestly, this just is not our idol. We don't care about wealth and possessions and stuff. My question would be, what is it for you? If not wealth, and for many of us it is, it's a possession or something like that. What is your idol? There are lots of American idols, right? The big house, the great car, the right girlfriend, the perfect body, the summer cottage, right? The sweetest job, the greatest sex life, the smartest kids, the jealousy-inducing Facebook photo, right? For you young moms, it's 1 hour of uninterrupted sleep. Oh, man. I would trade that for Jesus right now. You know what I mean? It's like the brightest future, right? Whatever it is. For Ben Luthy was up on this stage last week. He was talking about how for him, planting a church had become an idol for him. He was starting to rank that above Jesus. There are many good things that make lousy gods. And wealth and possession is just one example. Maybe the biggest one. I've known a lot of young men who have been sincere in following Christ, and then I get disconnected from them, and I find out, okay, something's going on. Maybe they've kind of wandered away, and it's in their pursuit of financial gain. They've let go of Jesus to grab a hold of this sort of dream, right? Jesus continues in verse 23. It says, and Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, because the guy was gone. The guy walked away. So now he's going to teach with his disciples. He says, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. There it is. I mean, he's turning up the temperature. Let me just be direct about it. And the disciples were amazed at his words. They're like, whoa, what does Jesus say? This is crazy talk from Jesus. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished. They're like, Jesus, what are you talking about? This is crazy. And they said to him, then who can be saved? Now, first of all, that image to me is hilarious. Has any of you ever been on a camel? I mean, they're those big lumbering, they got the old man face and the humps and the knees that bend the wrong way and everything. And then you've got one of these, right? I mean, I could be holding nothing and you wouldn't even be able to see this needle that's in my hand. I can't even see through the, I mean, it would take me a half hour to thread through that little opening. And I'm just picturing the camel trying to squeeze his way through that little space. I mean, you have to liquefy a camel to get it through the eye of a needle. Jesus is saying it's ridiculously hard. In fact, he says it plainly before he uses the hyperbole to exaggerate. It's difficult for those who have wealth, this particular issue. Why is that? What is it about wealth? Well, wealth can be used to make life easier. Wealth can be used to solve problems. Wealth can be used to gain favor with others. Wealth can be used to control others. Wealth can help us live longer. Wealthy people can afford better legal representation, safer lifestyles, better medical care. Most people in the world, when they snap their collarbone in two, surgery is not one of their options, honestly. Wealth can be used to create comfort, and we're all about comfort, right? We condition our air. You go to other countries, and it's like, it's hot in here, and they're like, well, we condition our air back home, so you guys ought to think about that. Wealth can be used for amusement, to entertain us, right? You know what, entertain, that word is means to be kept in between. It's the distraction, the thing that we fill the in-betweens with in our life, right? And so in many ways, wealth feels trustworthy because sometimes, temporarily, it kind of is. It kind of smooths over whatever in our lives, but only in the moment. Jim Carrey, the Dumb and Dumber actor, the comedian, he recently said, I wish everyone could get rich and famous and get everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that's not the answer. And that's the insidious negative result of choosing any idol other than Jesus. It gives us false hope, makes us believe that it will satisfy forever, when in reality, at best, it's just a short-term fix. Idols make promises they're not able to keep, not forever. And that's what we're talking about here. The question is about forever. What about eternal life, Jesus? Who can enter the kingdom of God? Who can inherit eternal life? Who can be saved forever? Wealth feels like it has that saving power in the moment. And because of that, it's seductive like that. Oftentimes, it can crowd Jesus out. And we control and condition and amuse and distract our way into pretending like we can fake and fix our way through life when deep down we know we need Jesus. Noel shared this passage last week from Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And when we choose to make money or something else our idol, we're choosing to not choose Jesus. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples, it's hard for anyone to enter the kingdom of God because we're all idolaters. It's hard for any of us. Particularly hard for wealthy people. He makes a point. He doesn't say you cannot serve God and any other thing. He makes a point of making that the wealth thing is a big deal. And it says they're shocked by his statements. They're exceedingly astonished. They're like, no way. And they ask this question. Okay, if that's true, then who can be saved? We're all going to struggle with this, Jesus. Now, if you're not a Bible reader or maybe never memorized any verses in the Bible, this verse right here would be a really good place to start. Mark chapter 10, 27 is filled with truth. Jesus looked at them and he said this, "With man, it is impossible. Who can be saved? With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." It is impossible for me to save myself or for you. With man, it's not possible. But God can do it, which means God does it sometimes, which means for you, for me, it's possible for us to be saved out of our idolatry. And eternal things, like we started with, they're of what's utmost importance. Being rich won't save you. Not forever. Being poor. No. Only through Jesus. That was Jesus' challenge to this young man. Follow me. Follow me. Go and sell. Come follow me. Now, what does he mean by that? I like Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. He kind of gives a little bit of a better explanation of follow me. He says, "You must fear the Lord your God and worship him and cling to him." Fear, worship, and cling. It's your head, your heart, your actions, your decisions. Everything is pointed towards, connected to. That word cling is the word in Hebrew they use now for the word Velcro. It's where you're just so tightly that you can't figure out where one begins. You're just never separate. Good Velcro, I think, is what we're talking about here, right? Jesus is saying, "I want you to be attached at my hip. Follow me. Trust me." And so our question of really, what is your idol, is really, what or who do you follow more closely than Jesus? Do you believe in that is more trustworthy than Jesus? Is it great possession? Maybe you have a great car, great house, great sweater. That might be an oxymoron. I don't know if there's such. I don't have any great sweaters. I don't. Maybe it's great in volume. You just have a lot of things, you know. For most of us, it goes deeper than that. Most of us have ourselves, our comfort, our renown sitting on the throne of our lives instead of God. And the possessions or the girlfriend or whatever idol we have, they're just there to feed that me monster, really, is what is true. And here's God, completely undaunted by our sinful selfishness. He loved him. He loves me. He loves you. He pursues. It's possible for him to save in the midst of our idolatry. The question, I think, is it worth it? Should we drop everything and follow him? Should we trade the temporal for the eternal? Because we're tempted to believe it's not. Peter gives us the answer to that question here at the end of the story. Verse 28, Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Now, I love Peter. And I love him, his response here. He's listening to this interaction, and he's like, "Wait a minute. I think we're doing this one. I mean, normally we get the thing wrong, but I don't own anything. I've left my family. All I do all day long is follow, walk around after Jesus. Are we doing it, Jesus? I think we're doing it. Are we getting this?" He's like, "See, right?" Jesus says to him, "Truly, I say to you," in other words, yep, "there is no one, not even you, Peter, who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not," it's a double negative, so he's basically, everybody who's done that for my sake or for the gospel will receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Is it worth it? Absolutely. In this life, it will be 100 times richer. Now, he's not talking about everybody gets 100 new houses or what. I mean, that's not what he's saying. There's a lot of people that believe, okay, my obedience should lead to financial blessing in this life. That's not what he's saying at all. And just based on what Jim Carrey said, you don't even want that anyway. It's not what would be the best for you. In my own life, the family of God that I'm privileged to be part of, it's 100 times richer than I could have ever imagined. The purpose I have in Christ of helping advance the gospel, seeing God change life. I mean, these trips that we do to Mazatlan, you can't come back and pretend like you didn't have that experience and see what God is doing and not be changed by it. And the you can't describe the richness of that blessing. And it's not always easier at all. Note, he said in there, and the persecutions, with persecutions. I always find it amusing that no one ever comes to me and says, okay, you know, James, I've been obedient. Where are my persecutions? I mean, God promised here in Mark 10 that I was going to have persecutions. Everybody wants the 100 houses, right? This life with Christ, it's hard. Life is hard, but so rich in purpose and community and the joy of watching God change lives. And that's nothing compared to the eternal reward. Forever with our Savior Jesus, in fellowship with his saints. He talks about these treasures in heaven. We're not really sure what those are. But there's a connection between our faithful living and the reward that God is putting in front of us for all of eternity. It's worth it. Three thoughts to kind of close our time. They're just kind of pulling back from different parts of the text. The first one is just that question, what's your idol? What gets your attention? What competes with God for your affection? Talk with someone about that. Tell someone. If you don't know what your idol is, and you do, we all do, take a chance. Ask your spouse. Ask your kids. If you want to take a risk, your kids know, right? And if it's money or a possession, commit to a new level of generosity in your life. See, as our generosity increases, our temptation to make wealth an idol decreases. That idol loses its power in the faith. When we hold loosely to our possessions, that's what Jesus was saying to this guy. If you just open up your hands, the power of that idol will be gone, and you'll be free to turn and follow me. And then the third encouragement I would give you is to spend some time with Mark 10:27. Memorize this passage. In fact, let's do this. Say this passage with me, starting with man. Ready? With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. One more time. With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Let these words of Jesus marinate in your head and your heart this week. Shouldn't we trust a God in whom all things are possible? Let's pray. God, I am just so grateful that in my idolatry, even though I was unable to save myself, that through your son Jesus, it's not only possible, but it has happened that you have saved me. I'm so grateful for that. And I just want to pray for the folks that are here with us this morning. Whatever idol we struggle with that sort of competes for our affection, that we are tempted to believe is more trustworthy than you, more worth following than you, Lord, that you would show us how that's just not true, how temporary those things are. And only you can bring us comfort and true purpose. and true satisfaction and true peace and eternal life. We're so grateful that it's through Jesus that you've done that for us. And we pray in his name. Amen.